In fact, our entire life will be checking this alignment over and over again. What I did not mention just now is that if you look at those four letters, A-R-E-A, those four circles, they do not have to happen sequentially in your life. Okay? In our teaching, of course, it's easy just to give you a picture to get from A-A to A-O so that you're actually understanding why you are doing this thing. Sometimes I speak to believers, and perhaps myself, I've been guilty of it, where we attend many different types of teaching, but when we bring it back home, we don't know how to apply it. We don't know where to put it. We don't know how it features in our lives. So all I'm giving you is like four little dockets or four little folders that when something happens to you in your life or a circumstance comes out or a situation happens or you're processing something, what you do is you go back to these four things. Okay, so Lord, what does it mean for me? You know, am I misaligned? Are you showing me something down here? You know, am I going through a refinement at this point? Am I resting in you where this point of empowerment is concerned? Am I understanding assignment in the correct manner? Does it work for you? Okay. Let me give you a short testimony. We had our awakening event two months ago in April when we went to Batam, and there were like 75 of us who went there. And four of your brothers joined us, and we're very happy to have them with us. What we did was that we took through this whole process across four sessions. And I overran. There's just so much to be sharing with the people and just sharing life. So today, I'm just skimming the surface. But the exciting thing was this for me. After the whole event, I took opportunity to meet up with certain individuals who requested to clarify certain things with me. And I also used that opportunity to clarify things with them. And so I asked them this very simple question. So you went through all these things, what's your takeaway? One brother looked at me and he said, "Well, man, Hanson, you know, I went back to my work, I went back into my ministry, I know that's my assignment, and suddenly when the things happened to me and I began to read the Bible, everything made sense. I understood that God was actually refining me in that process. I need to check my certain alignment. I know what I need to do now." You know, something like that. Another sister, she was already awakened, she knows her assignment, and somehow there was this disconnect between these two words. But after that event that we took her through, she said, "I think you hit it on the spot, you know. No one has actually shown us this aligning process in between. And now that you have given me this middle portion, I begin to learn how to figure out things along the way." All right, so that's my prayer for all of us. I may not have enough time to get through everything, but I believe your leaders have heard this before. We are able to process together and we can continue the journey. All right, so let's go to the next word, which is refinement. Refinement is anchored by this phrase, to become like Christ. To become like Christ. And I start with these three R's: repentance, which we spoke a little bit of last night, restoration, as well as refinement. I want to declare something for us, and please catch this. Remember last night, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And immediately Nathan pronounced, "The Lord has removed this from you," right? It's done. And it's a wonderful promise that all of us have as believers in the Lord through Christ, that whenever we repent, restoration is a promise. Say amen. Okay, if we would acknowledge something and come to terms with it, and repentance is like God showing us, "My son, my daughter, you are misaligned in this area, okay? Would you acknowledge it and I will bring you back into an alignment. I'll restore you to right relationship with me because of Jesus, and you are clothed in that righteousness, you know, you are restored." But I want to challenge you not to be just satisfied with a restoration. That's a promise. It's done. We have it. But God wants to move us from a point of being restored to a point of being refined. That's a different step altogether. Okay? So don't just be happy with being restored, but there's one aspect that is missing or we try to run away from, and that is refinement. Let's talk just a little bit about repentance. There are three words, and I borrow these three words from a very lovely Bible teacher. His name is David Pawson. And he breaks it down so simply. He says repentance must involve three things. Repentance has to begin in our thought, in our mind, where once we may have lived in a certain way, and God now shows us by His Word or by a revelation or an awakening and convicts us by His Holy Spirit, we realize what we have done is wrong, we've been misaligned, we begin to change our mind about what we think about this. We have to think God's way now, right? It cannot be the world's way, and we have to renew that thought and then thus be transformed. But he says just to change your mind and just to agree with God that He's correct and that you're wrong is only one first step. Repentance also comes with confession, which means to agree and also to profess what then is wrong and that you can be moving towards what then is correct. So repentance also involves a word of declaration. And that's why you can see this in David. I have sinned against the Lord. I mean, he was willing just to declare that. Now, let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to pray quietly between you and God or to actually declare this to someone to say, you know, my dear sister, I really messed up in this area. Which one is easier? The first one is easier, right? Between you and God, oh, nobody knows anything. What? You see, but David Pawson actually pushes it to a next point to say, that's why in the Bible he even says this, not only just to confess to the Lord, but confess your sins to one another. Now, please don't declare to the entire church. Huh? That's not being wise, right? But there are places to do it. There are ways to do it. James even says this, that as you confess your sins to one another, you will be healed. Right? So often there are barriers that we place there because we refuse to acknowledge. We think it's only a very personal faith. And it's just between me and God. The Bible is always about community. It's about accountability. That's repentance. If you can talk to a leader, you can talk to someone you trust, do that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, number one, your mind changes about this thing. You're willing to agree and you're willing to profess and confess this out. The next thing is that your lifestyle changes. Right? So last night we said in a different way, right? Repentance, if it's not matched by obedience, then it's only one step or half a step. You have not moved on to what is final, what is needed. Okay? So if we want to come in repentance before the Lord, it is all thought as well as word and also deed. Now, we are thankful for restoration, and I want to cover this point a little bit in detail after this. Restoration to me, for the Christian, is knowing what was transacted at the cross. That's where it was all done. It's restored there. We think back to the cross, and then we move forward from the cross. Okay? But refinement is knowing how to take up the cross. And there are two different things. We praise God for what He has done through Jesus on the cross, by faith, according to His grace, we are restored. We don't deserve it. But if you stay there, then you don't take up the cross, then there's no avenue for God to work through, as it were, for this point of refinement. That is what He wants for us to do. As gold is refined, God will refine His people. Amen? In Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea, where Jesus pronounced actually an assessment, more like a judgment, right? You think you're rich, but actually you're poor. You think you're well clothed, but I think you're naked. You think you're really cool, but I tell you, you're really wretched. Yeah? Then he says, I counsel you. And one of the phrases he says, come and buy gold refined from me. You see that? And he wants to refine us. And this would feature importantly as we align ourselves towards the assignment that God has for us. But let's start with a cross 101, okay? I'm always going back to basics. Now, it's important. I like this phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. If you have Bibles, let me just turn to that and so that I can quote it correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And Paul says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I know, and you know, and we agree on that one line, it is the power of God. But I want to bring your attention to the tense that Paul uses in that phrase before. To those of us who are being saved. You notice he didn't say to those of us who were saved at one point in our life where we believe in Jesus. He says, Lord, that's good. You were restored. But you know something? You need to continually be saved. That's the process of sanctification. That's the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation that is correct. Paul always talks about a salvation that is past, a salvation that is ongoing, and a salvation that will be received when we meet with the Lord. Okay? Now, that's biblical. And so for many Christians, we agree with the work of the cross at that point, but somehow, as we live our life, we don't appropriate the power of God that comes through the message of the cross because we thought it was only for that point. So if you agree with me, are we all being saved at this point? Yes or no? Yes, right? I don't know about you. Every day, I still need the saving grace of God. I can tell you that. Okay? I make a mistake and He saves me once more. I make a mistake, He saves me once more. You know? And it's not that point of justification. It's the point of, is a process of sanctification. That's what we're talking about. And we need the that promise of restoration over and over again. Now, let me give you a few points here. Quick ones. The power of this cross to those of us who are being saved is we have been set free from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. We have been set free from the curse of the law. Now, this is big news. Christ became a curse for us. He hung upon that tree and He released us. When they say He released you from the law, please, for your own thinking, mental processing, He released you from the penalty of the law. Understand? He took the penalty upon Himself. It doesn't mean today you can live lawlessly. That's a wrong understanding. But when we are too glib and we are too fast and we say, I'm no longer under the law, very dangerous. Okay, no time for me to teach that, but I want to remind you. We have been, the handwriting of requirement has been wiped away, taken away, done. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan says, done, removed. You see this? And so we have this promise over and over again at the cross, taken away. If we should sin against the Lord, if we get out of alignment once more, 1 John 1:9 actually tells us, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us, right? So it's taken away. You are restored. I want you to know this. There's also a promise of restoration in our health as well as our wholeness. By His stripes, we are healed. Now, how you understand healing, that's a story and a message for another time, okay? Why are some people healed? Why is it not healed? Should God heal this way? Should God heal that way? We're not going to argue about that today. What it says in the Bible is that by His stripes, you are healed. Can I have a loud amen? Amen, right? And if you want to push it all the way eschatologically, right at the end, which is the end times when Christ comes, even if we do not receive a healing at this point for whatever wrong theology and whatever you might be saying, at the end, we will all be healed. Amen? There will be full restoration. Okay? So don't feel shortchanged in any way. Next thing, we have been set free from the power of sin. Now, the word power means dominion. Sin does not control you anymore. Now, I know it doesn't feel that way, okay? But let's declare the truth of the Bible. The Bible says that sin has no more power over you. Why? Because you are dead. You died with Christ. When was the last time you saw a dead person sin? Don't have, right? Have you been to wakes? I don't think they sin very much, you know? They don't sin in the first place, right? You are dead. That's it. You know, sin has got no hold over you. It cannot tell you to do something that you don't want to do. You don't have to obey sin. And because you are now dead, but you are buried with Christ, Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 onwards, but you didn't stay dead. You were raised with Christ to become a new person. Amen? So we are all new creations. We are a new man in Christ. You died to that, you're released from that bondage, Now today, you serve a new master. Can you see this wonderful promise? And we have to remember this. Because many times people, when they struggle with sin, and it's a real struggle, I agree with that. The moment we think we are powerless against sin, we resubmit ourselves to this old master. That's why you must start in your aligning with your relationship. You must know who your new master is. And I use that next, or Brother Paul uses another picture of a master and slave. First he says, you were dead, now you're alive to God and to do the will of God. Then he says, sin is no longer a master over you. You have been set free. The question is, are you free? You are free from the penalty. You're free from the curse. You're free from the dominion. But guess what, friends? You have a new master. So are you free? Did I just confuse you? You scratch head, right? Huh? So we like to sing, well, oh, I am free to dance. I am free. You know, today in the postmodern thinking, free means I do anything I want to do, any way I want to do, any time I want to do. You bring that into the church, now you got big problems. 1 week ago, they had this big carnival in Hong Lim Green. It's called Freedom to Love. You know what I'm talking about, right? They also use free. And there are Christians who would go and support their freedom. You see how dangerous this is? My question is, are you really free? Yes, you are free from sin, but no, you are free. You are not free from a new master. Hallelujah. You serve a new master. His name is righteousness. You see, if you don't start with this alignment, you're always thinking, oh, God has set me free. Now I can do what I want and I'll still be okay with Him. That's wrong theology. That's wrong in the Bible. Okay? Yeah? So does it mean now that, oh, we are enslaved one more time? Well, we are slaves of righteousness. That's what the word says. We are servants of righteousness. We are love slaves. We are bond servants. Paul loves this title more than the title apostle. I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, appointed to be an apostle by the will of God. You see that? Today, it was, I, apostle so-and-so, I, prophet so-and-so. No. I, bondservant. We report to the master, and then we are sent out by him. But Paul says, look, I speak in human terms, so you understand the relationship of master and slave, where the slave has no rights and he will do what the master tells him to do. But the relationship is one of love, husband and wife. Isn't that beautiful? Right? I mean, husband and wife. If your husband treat you like slave, I don't think you'll stay in the marriage very long. Right? Am I correct? Right? So it's not about... But the wife does serve the husband. The husband does serve the wife, but not in a slavish fashion. They do it not because they have to. They do it because they love one another. And that's the whole difference. This is the work of the cross. And if we begin to embrace this and align ourselves even to this thinking and this revelation, our service in the church and our service to the Lord changes dramatically and radically. We don't do it because someone says, you know, to be a good Christian, you have to do it. You don't do it because you must. Otherwise, it's this and that. No. You remember, we begin with a relationship of love. And I'm saying the same thing here to you. We've been set free from principalities and powers. Do you realize this? They have been rendered powerless against us because we are seated with Christ. We have been set free for worship and for service in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so I remind everyone, I'm not here to bring condemnation. I'm not here to bring a guilt trip to say, oh, you're not on assignment, oh, you bad Christian, you. And then I'll be wrong, right? I shouldn't have even this platform to say anything. I'm trying to tell you that as you have been set free from that old master, you have been set free for a purpose. You have been set free to serve the living God. And that is a privilege and honor because it is entirely by His grace. We don't deserve to serve Him one bit. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, this is restoration, but let me move on. This is what we have. Every moment, every single minute of the day, you understand? The moment we acknowledge misalignment and we come before the Lord, He restores us to this. And we have a victorious life, you know, as someone who understands the power of the cross. But this is what I want to spend a bit more time on. Knowing how to take up the cross. See, the cross of Jesus is the cross of Jesus. We were not called to be on the cross of Jesus. But Jesus did say this, that if you want to follow me, if you want to follow me, this is what you have to be careful about and be mindful of. You will have to take up, deny yourself and to take up your cross. This is discipleship talk. This is something we are so familiar with in the church today. I paraphrase it. It's a denial of self. It's not about me anymore. It's everything about my Lord. It's everything about the King. It's everything about His kingdom. It's everything about His purposes. If I look after the purposes of my Master, I have a good Master who will look after all my needs. It's a denial of self and it's a devotion to Jesus and and that involves obedience unto death. Okay, let's joke a little bit. Smile at me, friends. When I say obedience unto death, everyone goes. But it's true, right? That's what it means. You know what it means to take up cross or not? Today we don't carry cross, today we wear cross. To take up cross means you have been sentenced to die. That's what it means. You do missions in difficult places, I know. You've seen Christians being persecuted. You hear more stories over there than we ever hear down here, right? People call us names, we say we're being persecuted. We don't understand that kind of persecution. But if we are on assignment as a disciple, as someone who serves the Lord, a bond servant of the Lord, a son and a daughter of the Lord who moves on the Father's will. We've got to understand this. Are we devoted to the Messiah and the King? Are we ready to die for Him? Now, this is like very far away, right? So let me ask. Cell leaders, put up hands. Nobody want to put up hand now. Cell leaders, put up hand. One only. Two, three, four. Okay. If you understand that this is your assignment, are you ready to die for your cell members? Changes the paradigm, right? Changes it entirely, am I correct? He said, no, I don't want to die for them. I said, no, are you willing to die for Jesus? Oh, yes, I'm willing to die for Jesus. But you're on assignment for Jesus to lead this group, correct? Yes. Are you willing to die for your members? That's how serious this is, huh? Okay? Don't play games, huh? This is what it means. So I'm on assignment as an Archippus Awakening guy, and I'm going out there. The question is, am I willing to take the flag for Jesus while I awaken people? And I can tell you, there are many things that have been said against me or behind my back, or you know, but I don't think I have faced a death threat yet. But I have to remind myself, if it comes to that point, am I willing to say, Lord, I will die on this assignment for you? See, this is discipleship. And if you want to follow Jesus, what it really means is to de-align, that you may align with His agenda. It's no longer your life. It's no longer your own. We belong to the Lord. We are ready to die for the King and His kingdom assignments. And some may be larger assignments, some may be smaller ones, and we'll talk about that later. But it's one thing disciples have to look at. Or maybe before I get that, maybe I should ask a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, today in the church, there are different teachings. And I really do not know. Maybe I should have checked with the leaders first so I don't put my foot in my mouth. But my point is simply this. In certain places, sometimes we think we be a believer first and then we decide whether we want to be a disciple. Right? Or we be a believer first and then we wait for the call of Jesus because Jesus called His disciple, right? And then since I didn't hear the call, I don't be disciple lah. So there are two categories in the church, in the body of Christ. One is called believer, one is called disciple. Have you heard that teaching before? Yeah. my personal opinion, I've gone through, I've taught that before, a two-stage kind of a believership and a discipleship. Today, I'm very clear. The moment we believe in the Lord, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The question is not whether I'm a believer or I'm a disciple. The question is, am I a faithful disciple or an unfaithful one? Okay? Now, how you think about yourself and how you see yourself in relation to the Master makes all the difference. You follow? Okay? Because if you say there are still two stages, then what you're doing is you're giving yourself space. And some people never hear the call to discipleship anyway. Okay? So what is discipleship to you really? To God Tidings Church? Are you being discipled? Are you discipling someone? Now, this is important because a disciple is to be like the Master. Now, if you're on assignment with the Lord and you're really living as a disciple of Christ, you've got to get used to this. You have to understand tests, trials, and tribulations. These things will happen. Let's be honest. Even without being a disciple, this world has enough problems for us, yes? And since there are enough problems, I might as well tell you, if you want to suffer, at least suffer for something. Amen or not? I mean, why can I suffer, knock here, knock there, come for prayer, everything okay, then can I knock here, knock there, then come for prayer one more time, and then keep going up, coming down, going up, coming down. If you want to suffer, suffer for Jesus. That's a good way to suffer, right? Suffer well. You got to understand tests, you have to understand the perspective of trials and tribulations. The genuineness of our faith is being tested. That's what the Apostle Peter says. Now, some can look at this one word refinement and say, oh, then I suppose if I'm not refined yet, you know, then I cannot be on assignment. Wrong thinking, huh? Wrong thinking. Because the paradox of the whole thing is that, you know, for some of us, God will push to a certain level of refining and teaching to prepare us for an assignment that is ahead. For some of us, God would assign, and as we move on some of these things, God actually shows us how misaligned we are and bring things into the assignment to refine us for what is even also ahead. Are you following this? Right? But if you are not on an assignment, then the things that come to you, you're not sure whether you're, what perspective to have. Is this part of it or is it not? And you're confused. And I've seen so many people, again, in the church, I've used that phrase very, very broadly all the time. They don't know their assignment. They're serving in the church. They don't consider as if that's their assignment. The moment the difficult time comes, the moment the difficult situation happens, the moment you meet difficult people, and there are plenty of those in the church, by the way. What's the first thing you do? Resign. Give up. Change church. Am I correct? But if you know your assignment, what would you do? Nghe si tong. Okay, someone got to translate this to our Vietnamese friends. You know, you die pain, you hold on. I'm, you know, Lord, this is my assignment. You give me the grace and I'll go through this because you're pushing me through this. Amen? Your perspective changes, I tell you. Getting onto this Archippus Awakening assignment in the beginning, oh, exciting, you know, I'm declaring this, and I got it, I got this freedom. But after that, I hit this problem, I hit that problem, and I said, Lord, if I didn't know this was my assignment, I would have changed course. I can rationalize very easy for me. At this point, I'm signed up to 2024, waiting for renewal of contract. Are you hearing me, my friends? Right, huh? And so today is like, oh no, this is not for me. Oh no, come on. If this is what the Lord says, this is what you do. The phrase, come hell, high water. But we have a God who takes us through the fire and through the waters. Amen. You see, refinement is important, and I think today Christianity has gone soft. We have gone soft. Everything is pray and receive, claim it, name it, this is what you want. Get problem money, oh, this can't be from God. No, I'm God will not do this to me. Really? You have not read your Bible. Say with me again that line. Focus on aligning. Let God do the assigning. Are you catching something here? All right? Because when you know you're living for the Master, you got to read the apostles, man. They died for Jesus, literally. Violent deaths. Let me move on so that we can have time for questions and you won't miss your lunch and you will still love me. Okay, this is just to say that we have our books. I don't know how many left, but it's there. By lunch, you'll be so. I love that prophetic statement. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at empowerment. Now, let's recap. If you want to be on assignment or if we're on assignment for the Lord, our alignment with the Lord is very important. It starts with Him. Our focus and our purpose with the Lord is important. It's about His agenda. It's not about ours. Our alignment with the people of God is very critical, right? Because God has given us check and balance leaders, brothers and sisters who support us and lead us and guide us. That's very key. If you're on an assignment, you have to understand refinement because God's going to use that as a discipling process. Today, we teach discipleship, broad statement, but we do not disciple. It's easier to teach discipleship than it is to disciple. I can take you through 4 hours of what discipleship is, but to disciple you, I may take 4 years. You see the difference here? And why do we opt for the first and not for the second? Because the first, we have numbers to count. The second, can break your heart. And we have no time. We're very, very busy. But if you see this in the assignment, you will make time for what is important to the Lord and to you. Okay? But we have to understand empowerment also because it's never based on our own strengths or our own abilities. Let's look at 4 quick points here. And I like to use that phrase, resting in Christ. And it's a personal reminder, but if it works for you, you can personalize it for yourself and no charge to that. I find, at least for myself, I try to do things by my own strength. God has gifted us with abilities, so I will move on my abilities. Praise God for that. And I want to use that to the best of my time and my resource for the glory of God. Nothing wrong, right? What's the problem? I find myself crossing that line ever so often that as I rely on myself and what I can do, I don't rest in who God is and what He can do. See that? Anyone been there? I'm sure if you're honest, you will say yes to me, right? And that's why I like this, that if we understand the empowerment of His the Lord, because He gives all these to us, we learn how to rest in Him. And rest is not doing nothing. It's so funny, right? We're talking about assignments here. I tell you to rest. There are times you need to rest and you need to do nothing. Like this afternoon, I'm going to do a very spiritual exercise while you go shopping. I'm going to rest. Very spiritual. And some of you need to hear this. Y'all don't know how to rest. Say amen. Okay? Yeah. See, Pastor Eddie said yeah. But we have to learn how to work from a posture of rest. Are you catching this? We have to learn how to work from a posture of rest. Now, let's go into the points and let's see how that would help us. The first thing is the Word. And as evangelicals, I don't have to convince you that the Word of God is important. It is a weapon of warfare that's given to us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we know that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is alive. It divides things, and it sort of separates our thoughts and our intents. It reveals what is true in all of us. So last night we spoke that we can hear the Word of God. We agree with it fully, but many times we miss the application upon ourselves. But you see, if you are a soldier, you need this weapon. That's very important. You need this weapon. Ephesians 6:17 says that this is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. All Scripture is Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed. We need to know the Word and the authority that we stand on. A problem that we are facing today is sound doctrine. or unsound doctrine, more importantly. Okay? If you turn to 1 Timothy, let's go there. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beg your pardon, if you're taking photos, please. Okay, some of you take photo, so I better help you. There we go. Thank God for computers, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. See lah. That was correct. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was going forward ahead of myself. 1 Timothy chapter 4 first, sorry. And verse 13 and verse 16. 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In verse 16, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Sound doctrine is important. It's so funny, right? Paul was writing to Timothy and says, you got to hang on to this doctrine because it will save you. I thought they were saved already. You see that? You see this problem here? Paul keeps talking about salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is happening at a crazy rate in the church of Jesus Christ all over the world today, in case you're not realizing this. There are a lot of questionable teachings that even have also crept into the church of Jesus Christ in Singapore. And because we have so much teaching on the internet, so many teachers coming in, you have to be very, very careful on what you're learning and what doctrine is all about. Why is the word important for your assignments? It's not just a Bible study. Please don't get me wrong. If you want to know the King, you need to know what the word of the King says. And the King has communicated to us through his word. You cannot move on an assignment without understanding what the word is. Would you agree with me? If you miss that, then your assignments will be questionable, and the way you minister or serve will also be questionable. And you will bring more, you'll be doing more a disservice to the people in the area of operation more than a service. Today, biblical literacy is very, very low. Now, it's very funny for Singapore. I did a very informal survey the last time. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what do you think the biblical literacy level is? If 10 is the best and 1 is not very good, what do you think it is? Anyone say above 5? Don't ever. 5? Below 5? The rest don't know what the word is. I know you're all being kind, right? Huh? Anyway, this is very informal. For a country as educated as us, for a country with BSF and precepts and Bible study and church teaching and doctrine and everything, biblical literacy today is very low. You know why? Because there's a dumbing down. We have Facebook, we have Twitter. We only copy and paste scripture. We don't read the scripture, right? Reading has come down, studying even less. And if we don't understand the context of scripture, then what we do is we take one line, sounds very good, we post it and makes everyone feel nice. And that is our understanding of the Bible. Big problem, my dear friends, okay? You cannot get out there to do your assignment without understanding the authority of the Word. The second, of course, is that we need the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I mean, being a Pentecostal, charismatic, influence type church, I don't have to tell you this. The question is, are we moving in the gifts? Are we moving by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it all about signs and wonders? And here I talk about the baptism, the infilling, if you want to use a different word. And we are thankful for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But can I suggest also that you don't miss the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right? you'll find that when you reveal the Christ in your areas of operation, it's not just your gifts that will speak a lot, it will also be the fruit that people see, or even worse, they taste. And we want them to taste this fruit and see that the Lord is good. Amen? We don't have to taste and go, ayo, 真正生, very sour, you know. Where do you get this fruit from? Okay, that's not what we want, right? So wherever you are, the infilling, the power of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. Now, I'm going to talk more about that later on this evening at Zechariah 4:6, where we talk about not by power, not by might, but by the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into a little bit of detail. I want you to look at prayer and intercession. We all know all Christians should pray, but we know all Christians don't pray enough. Yeah? And we struggle with this. Now, why is this important of empowerment? Do you believe that prayer is critical? Yes or no? If you have no assignment, then what are you praying for? Think about this. And I've sat in enough cell groups to understand this. When we come together and we go through a 10-minute discourse about that scripture passage or 15-minute, and we say, oh, time's up already. Can we go around the table and see, you know, okay, what's your prayer request? And then, well, I'll pray for my son's exam. I pray for my dog. I pray for my job. I pray for my house. I pray for my... And we begin to pray for all these things which are personal needs. Can you see the difference here? And I can tell you, you can tell a kingdom indicator or a kingdom quotient in a certain group by how they pray. Their prayer items will reveal their agenda. My friends, if you want to be on an assignment, and if you're really on an assignment, I tell you, you'll be on your knees quite a lot. Because you realize that true power comes from the Lord. You can organize the best conferences, the best camps, the best meetings. You can have the best this and have that. But without the Lord moving in that place, nothing is going to happen. You really need to pray. Okay? And so when I give you those verses there, one, it says in my name. All says in my name. Right? John chapter 14, verse 20, verse 12 to 14. We know this. Jesus says, you will do greater works. But I love the phrase after that. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Oh, I like this, you know. Jesus gives me an assignment to do, but when I ask him in his name, he does it. Everyone goes, huh? Right? And I'm very clear on this. I said, Lord, I'm holding you to this. I will do my part. I will do my assignment, but I'm asking this in your name, that when I do it, I can't awaken them at all. You have to do it. And so in that, I have no pressure, whether you're awake or asleep, but please don't nod off now. I have no pressure when I come to a camp, when I come to a meeting. If there's any pressure, it's my own ego. But if I understand the empowerment of prayer, then I come and I say, I've been prayed up. I know as I do my assignment, I ask in the name of Jesus, He will awaken people. He's the one doing it. And I work from a posture of rest. Amen? In John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, it says, if you ask in my name, my Father will give. It's exciting, right? And so if I ask in His name, my Father will give. So we are co-laboring together with the Christ. I'm resting with the Christ that if I need any resource for the ministry or the assignment that I'm to be moving on, I ask in His name and the Father will give. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, very famous verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst, right? It's not a quorum for a Christian meeting. It talks about church discipline. But I like the principle that is there. He says that if you would gather in my name and if you move an assignment in my name there, and there's a witness, my personality, my character, my nature, my kingdom, my agenda, it is as if I'm personally there endorsing and giving you authority. You have that power. And I carry this with me all the time because this is a little old me. I mean, who is this clown? I mean, this is one archipus like any one of you. Almost anonymous, not even known my name. No big title. Don't even have a church to my credit. But I come in the name of Jesus. And when I ask, He will do. When I ask, He will give. And when I ask and I speak in His name, I know I speak as if Jesus is here giving me that authority. Amen? This is the power that we have through prayer and through intercession. I tell you, I have never prayed as much as after I received my assignment. Of course, at the end of the day, you can talk all you want, you can pray all you want. Faith can arise, but it has to move to obedience. You notice, I speak Hokkien a little bit now, my Vietnamese brother and sisters. Kong lai kong ki, obedience. You know, whatever I say comes back to this one word, obedience. You realize this? Your entire Christian walk, you can go all over the place. If you miss this one word of obedience, we have wasted our time here. And I call obedience, faith and obedience, an alignment of the heart, the mouth, and the hands, if you want to use that word. Okay? The heart and the mouth and the action. Many people start with desires. We make an altar call. Many people will come and declare, I will live for you, Jesus. The question is, after that, will you do it? And I submit to you that we can receive an empowerment through all the above three, but you will experience an empowerment like none other when you take a step out. That's when it kicks in, friends. Right? Power is not going to be there for you before. Sometimes you realize, you know, I enter into every meeting, understanding, resting in the Christ, but I don't feel very powerful. Sometimes you sense the anointing, other times I don't. But when I stand here and I open my mouth and I'm obedient to declare, the power flows. Amen? And that's what we have to understand. We are waiting to amass all the power and then phew, let it go. God says, wait, you hang on. You believe me, right? That's what faith is, right? You trust me enough? Take that first step. Do the first thing. Then that is obedience. All right? So that's empowerment. You have all the scripture verses down there. This will last you for another 6 months of cell group. But it's practical, amen? Right? But see it in context of the assignment. So I'm getting to the last part, and we still have a little bit of time. You want to do a bit of stretch, everyone? Okay, you can stretch and give you 15 seconds just to crack your neck and to wake the person beside you. Are we doing okay? Are you made for more? Can you take more? Okay, let's read that last line once more. Ready? One, two, three. Focus on the aligning. Let God do the assigning. Now we're coming to like the $6 million question, right? Everybody asks this all the time. What is my assignment? How do I know my assignment? Can it be this? Can it be that? Can it be and all that? Let's start with definitions. Words have power and words hold meanings. So I like to revisit always these three words on your left. We hear the word call a lot. The call of God. I'm waiting for my calling. I don't know what my calling, right? Yeah? We always hear the call, the call, the call. Even in the Bible, some of the titles they put, Jesus calls his disciples. We hear the second word also often, ministry. And only of late I've been using this word called assignment. But I again suggest to you that it's been there all this time. What is the call? I'm dealing with mindsets, so I will do my best. A call is only an invitation. That's all it is. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, you know, not many of you were noble by calling, you know, in your calling. Not many of you were wise in your calling. When you were called, when you were invited to come into the kingdom, that's what it was. It was an invitation into the kingdom. You follow? It was a call to trust in the Lord. It was a call to come into the kingdom of light. The call is an invitation. When God looked at Moses and said, Moses, Moses, that was the call. That's it. That was the invitation. That's all. That was not the assignment. The assignment will come later. You see that? So if we begin to look at this word call with this understanding, then would you agree with me again that all of us are being invited? Yes or no? Have you been invited yet? Yes? Yes? So don't tell your pastor I'm still waiting for the call. Huh? Amen? Louder. I quite loud already. when we say, I haven't heard the call, I mean, it's a very convenient phrase. The call is an invitation. Another problem with this word call, we have attached a very spiritual meaning to it, correct? What's the call about my life? We think it must be a lifelong thing. And so as good, responsible people, I want to hear it correctly. I must define the call correctly. Hello, if your phone ring, you know it call, right? We've spiritualized that, right? And for a season, like I said, you know, for those of us in the full-time ministry, we call it the full-time call. Whoa! More power to you. I'm not called. So these are all Christian terms we've used, we've thrown around with each other, and without realizing it, that has become a barrier for us to understand what an assignment is. Second thing, the word ministry. When we say, like I mentioned, I think I said it yesterday already. When we say ministry, we'll think of what we do in the church. We'll think of a formal department in the church that will look after this or they will look after that. They will do something, right? But do you know, in the Bible, the word ministry literally means to serve. Service, that's it. Formal or informal, as long as you serve one another, you are ministering to one another. So we have to break this mindset. It's good that you, I mean, there's nothing wrong with coming into a formal relationship or a formal group to plan, to strategize. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not limited by that. You are not limited by that. You have to learn how to embrace this term perhaps a little bit more broadly. We all can offer a ministry to someone. And that's why I like to use the word assignment. Because an assignment is simply a task. That's all it is. So just now, DJ said, you know, Pastor has assigned this to you. That's a task. It's as simple as that. Now, I've not brought it down in any significance, because if you would do that as unto the Lord, it's still a great calling. Amen? Right? It's still of great significance. But an assignment is a task, and we can move from task to task. Let me pictorially try to share this with you. Maybe it's easier to see. Sometimes an assignment, which we tend to use the word a life call, a life purpose. In business sector also, we keep using that word now, your life purpose. We think it's from birth to death. One big call, and then, but still in between, you still have to do certain things, right? Those are the assignments in between, you follow me? All right, so using my language, the big arrow, the fat arrow, it's really like the main assignment that you sort of can define what it is. And the little arrows are what we call the tasks or the sub-assignments. The sub-assignments that contribute to the biggest. Now, corporate people, you understand what I mean, huh? Vision, mission, and then goals and all that kind of stuff. Okay? And some may have this, but not everyone has like this. Where from birth you come out and then you know exactly what it is. Not everyone has that. For some people, it tends to look more like this, correct? Where in a certain season, you know what you need to do. And you go out and you execute these subtasks. God brings you to another season, you do something else, and you do that. But some are not even clear. Most of us tend to be like this one. Where we don't know what to do, we just know we need to do something, and whatever is available, we would move to do it first. Those are the small arrows. Am I correct? But those are what I call sub-assignments. It's fine. It may not be the main thing first. You may not be fully clear about it, but as you are faithful in the small things, will not God prepare you for the bigger things? Yes? And you may come to a point in your life where suddenly God has prepared you to a certain level, and He says, now, son, this is what I want you to do. And it becomes a main assignment, and you're able to again do something. So, like for myself, this sort of describes me. where I was just doing what I needed to do, and I moved on, and in different seasons, you know, after that, suddenly God says, now this is our keepers awaiting, go do it. Some of you got many talents, huh? And you could be like this, where you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do this, and you can juggle five balls at one time. And if you have that capacity, and you're able to do that, more power to you. Man, go. Just do what God has asked you to do. But in fairness, I don't think many of us can do 3, 4, 5 main assignments at one go. Am I right? You still need to focus on what the Lord has called you to do. And for some, this might encourage you, because our lives might just be a whole series of small things. And that is also okay. As long as God asks you to do it once more, you do it and you move on. And you know, and when it stops, okay, then what do I do now? You pray again. You seek the Lord. You see, the relationship with the Lord is key. I always like to use Jonah as an example. Jonah was a prophet, right? So we say, oh, what was his assignment? He's a prophet. I said, no, that was his appointment. If you read the book of Jonah, his assignment was simply to go to Nineveh and preach a one-line sermon. And so if we look at what an assignment is all about, what it usually, depending on which shape it takes, it doesn't really matter. Most of our assignments would encompass this. It always involves people, most of the time. God at times may give you a reason, a purpose, why you are doing this for. Right? The Lord said to Moses, go set my people free because their cries have come up to me. That's a reason. Sometimes it can involve you moving to a place. We call it the area of operation. You see that? Okay. You will have to seek God for a plan. How do I do this? Now, if it's a very small task, you will know how to do it. If the Lord says, pray for someone, just do that. What to pray for? He will tell you, led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He just wants you to concentrate on one small thing and it can be done. And it will involve a time frame. Like I said, for Jonah, it lasted one day. I mean, it took him a while to get there. He went for a cruise first. Right? And finally, when he was spat out on the shore, it just took him one day, preach one line after he went out to sulk. Am I correct? You see, so if you look at that period, that was the whole book of Jonah. That was all one day, one thing to do. What did he do after that? Wait for the Lord's instruction again. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward as that. And however this may appear in whatever form, usually it will involve a time or a season of preparation as well as a lot of processing along the way. Are you following? Okay, that's why I'm trying to make it very, very simple. We've made it such a spiritual exercise that, you know, we've confused so many people. For the last slide here, I'm going to just flesh out the words quickly because I want to leave time for what we have to do after this. And I use the race to describe the assignment. For those who came 2 years ago, there was actually one session where I taught on running the race. Now, is it not true that many times we say life is a race? And even biblically, we try to justify that. But in one of the chapters, I make a case that life is not the race. Life is actually the conveyor belt. Because once you begin your life, you don't have to run, you will still reach the end. Amen? The only thing you're racing is against time. That's all. But if you have an assignment and you're put on the starting line and you don't begin to run, your assignment will not be completed. Is that correct? Okay, yeah? So this is an important distinction. I mean, we can have coffee to talk more about it. But very simply, we are running in a race or in races. A series of races. We can say life is a marathon, and there's a nice picture, but I've looked at marathoners, after they run the entire marathon, they still stop and they still rest and they wait for the next one. Okay? So the word race comes from this word called dromos, It means a course, an assigned route, a mission, or an assignment. Whatever you are doing, if you treat it as an assignment, even if you're engaged in an activity you're not sure, tell yourself, I would like to see this as a sub-assignment. I may not be sure whether this is correct yet. If I'm a cell leader, let me do the best to train for this race. For all I know, the Lord might be using this as a time trial for me before I run in a bigger one. Secondly, about a race, there's always a distance. So some of your assignments can last shorter, some will be lasting a little bit longer. Like I told you, it's a period of time. And a word that is used is called stadia, which is a measurement of distance in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so I'm advising all of us that you've got to train up for the assignment. It's important. You need the stamina. You need it. I know I need it. I come to a camp. I get assigned 6 sessions to preach. Very chalat, you know. So I got to train both physically as well to train both spiritually. Amen? Right? I need to go the distance. I need to be equipped. I need to be exposed. I need to have that experience. And that's what we all require. As you are running in your own assignment, in your race, you need endurance and focus. And that word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where you see that word, run your race with endurance, that Greek word is agon. Do you know what English word we derive from it? Add a Y behind. Agony. So guess what? Sometimes your assignments can be painful. Okay? So let me burst a bubble that some of us may have. God will always ask me to do something that I enjoy. Can I break that thinking once and for all? Okay? Because whenever we have that kind of thinking, then if something we don't enjoy, we immediately rationalize, this cannot be from God. Okay? So expect that there will be a fight. This is a kingdom assignment. Guess what? Every time the kingdom of God begins to move forward through His people, you can expect an opposition. Get ready for it. There's going to be a fight, but you know you have the power over principalities. And that's why it's important. You need endurance. You need focus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, right? Do you know that those who run the race, all run, but one wins the prize. Run in such a way that you might win it. So let me ask you, in all the service in your Christian life, do you run in such a way that you will win a prize? Or do you just do it because it's a good Christian thing to do? Very different, huh? Because at the end of the day, there is a price. There is inheritance and there are rewards. And today, I'm reminding myself, I may want to live a full life here today, a life that pleases God, but I know the entire fulfillment of what I will receive is for eternity. Amen? It's when I meet Him. And I would only discern and know the pleasure of my Master, the righteous judge, when I finally stand before Him. Have you heard of the Bema judgment, the Bema seat of Christ? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this Bematos picture is about a race picture where after all the runners would run the race, they will come and gather and present themselves before the judge on the Bematos. That's called the judgment seat. And He will determine if they have run according to their rules. And if they have, then He will reward with the prize. Amen? You see that? And so today, when I'm running my race, I'm thinking of that day when I stand before my Lord and my Master, and I'm going for the prize. For this, you can be Singaporean. Kiasu. Mas pao ya. Hallelujah. Run in such a way that you might win the prize. Okay? And so I leave this with you for letters, A-R-E-A. I hope it's helpful. I know it's heavy. I've given you a lot again, like I said. We'll leave this time open for some questions. And we'll see how the time goes. But later on in the evening, I think you have a time for processing. You have a lot of material to talk about. Come, Pastor Eddie.